Well, good morning. It's good to be here. We're supposed to also be here next week, but I begged off because I'm going to be at a Christian Writers Conference in Edmonton next week. So if you think of it, you can pray for us out there as we meet. There'll be about 50 or 60 of us Christian writers from across the country getting together to learn some things and share and encourage each other and so on and so forth. Speaking of encouragement, I would like to encourage the ladies to get to that event that features Cindy Desjardins-Wilkins. To tell you the truth, when it started out being a ladies' event, I turned off. So I don't know what the event was or where it was, but when I heard Cindy's name, suddenly it turned back on. I've interviewed her for Hope Stream Radio, and I don't know if you know anything about her. She's a quadra amputee. She's got no hands or feet. It's a long story, and I won't try to tell you her story because she'll do a whole lot better if you're a lady, get to it. She is a brilliant person. She's really, really interesting. One quick story that she shared with me, she was walking their dogs, and she's on prostheses, right? And she was walking across a field, and the dog tripped her. You know, some dogs just get right here. Well, dog tripped her. She had to roll to the fence to be able to pull herself up with her artificial hands. But you know what the cool thing is? She said she laughed all the way. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah, she's a really neat lady. Get to hear her. Really fantastic. Anyway, I had to just mention that. I won't tell you a story this morning. I often do tell stories about what God is doing in the Arab world in particular, but I'll just reference something very quickly, and that is we recently got news of two people in one of the most closed countries. They don't tell us which one, probably Saudi Arabia or a country like that. And these two people had been communicating with responders, and of course they don't share a whole lot of information about themselves up front. It's dangerous for them to reveal themselves too much. Sometimes they don't even give their real names. But in this case, they just knew each, the responder and the person who was seeking were just using first names. And it turned out that these two people were tracking more or less at the same time. They both became believers about the same time, and they were sort of following through the discipleship process at about the same speed. And they were in the same city. They knew that they were in the same city, and they thought this would be really neat if we could get these people together, because fellowship is so difficult in the Arab world. I mean, we look at all of us. This is a national convention for most Arab world countries. I mean, all the Christians in the country could, you know, you could be it. And so isolation is a big problem. Anyway, it got to the point where they were talking about, when do you reveal? When do you confess to your family, your spouse, your kids, maybe your siblings, that you've become a believer in Jesus? And that's a big step. Often people face big ramifications, shall we say, when they tell their family that they're going to be, or that they become a believer in Jesus. So anyway, it turned out that these two people were a husband and wife. And it was one of those things, you know, where the husband says, honey, I need to talk to you about something. And she says, no, well, before you tell me what you're going to say to me, I really have to tell you something. And they confessed Christ to each other. So anyway, it's a long story. It's cool. But that's the short version of it. And it encouraged my heart. And that's a very rare situation. But neither of them let the other one know what was going on. So that was cool. Wow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We enjoy each other's company, but now we want to enjoy your company. And so we open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us, and we pray that you might speak to us, and that we will hear and understand, and then follow up as needs be. So we open ourselves to you now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Well, this morning, I want to pick up on a study that I began earlier this summer. You know, when I'm doing radio programs, it gives me a great excuse to explore areas that kind of take a long time. So this actually all started when another assembly invited me to speak on a couple of subjects, and then I started to develop some radio ideas, and I had way more material than I could possibly use. So you're going to benefit from that today, when all that work I was doing. We're going to talk about reconciliation. Reconciliation, good Bible word, but not one that we use every day, unless you're an accountant or you're careful about your funds, in which case you would want to be reconciling your checkbook with the statements from the bank. You want to make sure that they're harmonized, and that's what reconciliation is about. It's about harmonizing two things, the restoration of friendly relations between people. That's really what we're talking about. And you'll notice that reconciliation is actually a word that has a root, conciliation, and a prefix, re. And conciliation, of course, is what we have to engage in when we tick somebody off, right? We have to make a conciliatory gesture. Flowers, chocolates, often appreciated, things like that, a special meal. Depends on who's making the conciliatory gesture, who's messed up. So reconciliation then, reconciliation is the reconciliation of the relationship. So everything's brought back into harmony. Now, when we use the word reconciliation, it implies that there was some estrangement. I mean, after all, if we have a warm, comfortable relationship, there's no need for reconciliation. We're already connected. We're already in harmony with each other. So reconciliation implies estrangement. Estrangement implies there was an offense. Offense implies the need for justice. And we have lawyers with us today. Isn't that exciting? So they can clarify some of these points later if you need clarification. So offense then implies the need for justice, and justice provides the basis for reconciliation. That's how that all works together. And offenses come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But, you know, the idea of injustice, that something's not fair. We hear it from little wee children. I saw a little toddler who, if he could talk, he couldn't. He was too little. But Daddy was trying to hold his hand across the parking lot. And, you know, that kid was saying in his head, "That's not fair. I want to go by myself." So little wee... Yeah, you know who I'm talking about, don't you, Kyle? you hear little wee kids, "That's not fair." Gets a little older, it's not fair at school, and it's not fair at the workplace, and it's not fair in the family, and it's not fair in the community, and sometimes there are things that don't seem to be fair even at church. So at that point then, we need to kick into reconciliation. There needs to be a harmonization, a bringing together, a restoring of broken relationships. I mentioned that justice is the basis for reconciliation. Well, there are two kinds of justice. Both of them are talked about in the Bible. There's retributive justice, and this is where our lawyer friends could help us. But retributive justice is meted out by society. See, if somebody steals your property, you don't get to go and try to get it back. Okay, you call the police and it kicks into the legal system, and now it's a crime against the state. Excuse me, there's something stuck down there. It's a crime against the state. So then it's the state that pursues justice, right? It demands that the punishment be proportional to the offense. Now, in a passage we're going to look at in the Bible in a moment, you'll see that it was very concrete. And it refers to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and those kinds of things. If somebody hurts you, the law no longer hurts them the way that they hurt you. They levy a fine or put them in jail. So there's an equivalence. They try to find an equivalence. that way. Justice or punishment is inflicted because the offender needs to be punished, needs to balance the scale somehow. But it's not personal, it's not revenge. Revenge is something quite different. And that's where you see particularly unsocialized human beings like children, and sometimes older unsocialized people, they seek revenge. They want to get even. But that's not justice. That's quite different from justice. Generally speaking, I have to be careful because there's some overlap here. Punishment, particularly as we find it in the Bible, this kind of retributive justice, doesn't really seek to, doesn't seek to rehabilitate the offender. It just punishes him. You did this, this is going to happen to you now. It does serve as a deterrent, or it's meant to serve as a deterrent. And here's something else, that justice and the justice system and the people in the justice system really don't derive any pleasure from the punishment of the offender. Okay? Now, when you seek revenge, there's a word that's often put with revenge, and it's called, it's sweet. Sweet revenge. That's because it feels so good to get the other guy back. All right? That's not justice. So the judge doesn't sit there and go, "Ooh, I'm going to cook you." And he takes pleasure in the sentence that he's going to pass down, or she's going to pass down. So that's a little bit about retributive justice. It's stated very clearly in the Old Testament. I'm going to read some verses to you from Deuteronomy chapter 19. This is a little admonition to the judges. In Deuteronomy 19:18, we read, "The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother." It's a balancing of the scale here. "So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you." There's the idea that it serves as a deterrent. When justice, retributive justice is acted out, people go, "Ooh, I'm not going to do that, because I don't want that to happen to me." And then, verse 21, "Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." It's just that simple. And in less sophisticated cultures, that actually happened. There was no jail. There were no fines. If you injured someone, then you would be injured in a similar way. Sounds a bit strange to us, but that's the way it was done. So retributive justice is the kind of justice that is most common in the criminal justice system in most Western democracies. But that's only part of justice. There is another kind of justice the Bible talks about, and that's restorative justice. In fact, the very idea that we're talking about reconciliation suggests restoration of a relationship. So the idea that God is somehow just the celestial policeman waiting for people to get out of line so they can be punished, well, that's wrong. That's not the whole story. There's an aspect in which God does have standards which he intends to be kept. But God is all about restoration and reconciliation. We're going to look at some verses both this morning and probably some more this afternoon or this evening, because there's no way I'm going to get finished. Isn't it nice when the preacher recognizes that he's got more to say than he can say in 30 minutes? So I'm just going to stop at 12 o'clock. You can all relax. I've been in your place often enough to know that these things matter. Okay, restorative justice. What's that all about? Well, restorative justice is often worked out in community between the victim and the offender. So this is something that it's almost justice by committee. The purpose is not to punish the offender. The purpose is to restore the relationship. And you'll know in a family that restorative justice is really what you're looking for. You want to be reconciled to each other, whether it's spouses that need to be reconciled, or parents and children, or children and parents, or whatever the connection is. You want to maintain that family connection. It's not just about making sure that the other person is punished, although sometimes when you're little, it's really nice to see your brother get punished. It's about restoring the relationship. That's what the goal is. We want to negotiate a resolution that satisfies both partners, both people in the situation, both the offender and the person who's been offended. So we acknowledge wrongs that are done. We acknowledge the damage, the harm that has resulted from that. Restoration or reparations, we might say, is, if possible, that's carried out. So if you take something from someone in restorative justice, then you have to give it back. And there are indications in Scripture of this happening too. And then you want to identify steps so that the offender doesn't do it again. This is all parents do this with their kids. This is how we raise our kids. It's all about restorative justice, trying to keep harmony amongst those little ankle biters. You know, we want to keep them friends. And we want to be friends with them too. Is the idea. Now, there are two chapters in the Old Testament that are largely devoted to the idea of restorative justice. And we're not going to take time to read them both, but they're Exodus 21, 22. So I'm going to give you a couple of examples from that, from those chapters. And if you're interested in this, go have a look at them. There are lots of examples there that are given. But two that I find helpful to in our understanding is this. If one person hurts another person, then the offender has to pay him for his time lost and cover his medical bills. Okay? That's just fair. And there's not a sense of punishment. Hey, you just make up the chunk of the person's life that you took away. So you pay him for his lost time and you cover his medical bills. The other one, I think, is a little more entertaining. Let's say I'm an ancient Israelite. Let's say we're all ancient Israelites. And I decide I'm going to dig a pit in which to collect some water to water my livestock. And it gets close to the end of the day, and I'm tired, and I think, you know what? I'm just going to leave this till next week. I'll finish it then. Okay? That's fine. But then your donkey comes walking along, and your donkey is not used to having a pit there because I just dug it, and your donkey falls in and maybe breaks its neck. Very unpleasant for the donkey. So now your donkey's dead in my pit. So what does restorative justice try to do with that kind of a situation? It says that I have to pay you for your donkey, right? Because it's a loss that you incurred because of my carelessness. I didn't cover the pit. I didn't finish it off. So I have to pay you for the donkey. Now here's the interesting detail. I keep the donkey. Presumably you don't really value your dead donkey that much. Now remember, we're talking Middle Eastern countries. I think if there's an element of punishment, the punishment is, now I've got a dead donkey in my cistern that I got to haul out of and dispose of. So that's the way that works. Restorative justice, two whole chapters, Exodus 21, 22, go have a look. An example of restorative justice we see in Truth and Reconciliation commissions, and we've seen them in several countries. Apparently the first one was in 1974 in Uganda after Idi Amin's fall. But the most famous one is the one that took place in South Africa. And basically that Truth and Reconciliation Commission is credited with preserving peace in that country. There would have been a bloody civil war as people tried to get even, tried to get revenge for the harm that was done for them. But that was all averted, because there was an effort to find the truth and to come to reconciliation. So often there was no punishment as long as the perpetrator acknowledged what he'd done and the harm that it had done to the person, then there was forgiveness. So that's an example. You can look up truth and reconciliation on the internet. You'll find lots of examples like that. So why do we need to be reconciled to God? Because that's really where we're coming to. We need to be reconciled to God. Well, remember when we began, we were talking about the fact that reconciliation implies offense. Okay? The fact is, we have offended God. And the Bible has a lot of different words, and some of them you will recognize right away. Some of them you may not have thought about. But let's look at some of those words. Because offense of any kind separates us from God. And if it's true that the internet is all-knowing, one website I looked at said that there are more than 20 words for offenses against God in the Bible. I didn't look at them all. Okay, here are a few. Sin is the easy one. Sin is missing the mark, not meeting the standard, falling short, failing. When I was a child, there were some students who failed their year, and they got to do grade 2 all over again. They missed the mark. They didn't hit the standard. And it was called failing, a term which many children are not familiar with today. But sin. Now, sin, especially in our culture, is just a negative word. It doesn't have any specific meaning. It's something that they associate with church and with religion, and they don't like it. So sin is one of those words that, how do we deal with that? It's a real thing, and it has a specific meaning. It means not to meet the standard, to miss the mark, to fall short. Transgression, there's another Bible word. This is an act that goes against the law, a rule, a code of conduct. It's an offense, but most likely in ignorance. So you transgress when you don't realize that you weren't supposed to do that. The fact is, you weren't supposed to do it, and you did it. And it's a transgression. You've transgressed the law. Wow, do you know perfectly what all of God's standards are? Probably not. It would take a long time to list them. And it's possible that we might, as we're growing, learn more things. You go, oh man, I didn't realize I was supposed to do that, or I was supposed to not do that. That's one of the reasons we come to church every week, is to keep learning about what God expects of us so we can live more perfectly. Transgression is an act that goes against a law, rule, or code of conduct. Iniquity. In the Bible, you often see sin and iniquity put together in the same sentence. Okay? Iniquity is simply an immoral or grossly unfair behavior that you engage in. Again, probably you know about it, but sometimes they're inadvertent. You can be grossly unfair and just be so in your own head and so selfish that you're not aware that you're being grossly unfair. You think this is just reasonable. But maybe other people don't think it's just reasonable. Trespassing. Keep off the grass, no trespassing, all that kind of thing. Trespassing is going where you're not supposed to go. Deviation from the path. That's a simple one. Rebellion. Now, rebellion is open resistance to established authority. And that's where people will say, okay, God, I read this in your word. This is what you expect. And you know what? I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's rebellion. We don't talk about this very much, but you know what? Some of you are rebels this morning. There are things you know from God's word that God expects of you. I'm not talking about gray areas here. I'm talking about things you know. And you find it quite inconvenient. And so you prefer not to deal with it, so you don't. That makes you a rebel. Not pointing any fingers there. And then there's ungodliness. Ungodliness gets mentioned quite a bit in Scripture. That's simply a lack of reverence for God. We don't recognize who God is. That's why it's cool when we come together, we sing praises to God, because that helps us to recognize His greatness, what He's done for us in particular, and that's a proper, appropriate response to God. He is great. We are not so great. And so we, as the less great people, we worship Him. We reverence Him. We respect Him. And that's what part of what makes us godly. And then there's lawlessness. And this is just a contempt for or a violation of the law. This is kind of rebellion, okay? So it's tied up with that. But it's just a lawlessness. I will not be confined by the law. Some of you, when you drive on the 401, experience this. Yes, you. I know who you are. Yes. All right. So there are all kinds of offenses. So it's easy to, when we think about sin, just as that one word, we can throw that in a box and kind of ignore it, you know, because, well, I'm not that bad, you know. I don't do the big sins, so I'm kind of okay. But when we start to look at these other definitions of the offenses that we might commit against God, that comes home to roost. That hits a little closer. Because sometimes we're painfully aware that there are other things that aren't right, even though we don't consider them technically sin. You know, it doesn't fit the exact definition. So reconciliation is necessary because of all these offenses, but we have a problem. As I mentioned earlier, our offenses separate us from God. So we're not in a position to reconcile ourselves back to God because we're separated from God. Sometimes, you know, this happens in relationships. When there's a serious offense, you know, the person who's offended just isn't going to let that other person come close until they initiate, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. This is the situation with God. God cannot receive us, even in an effort to reconcile ourselves, because we're separated from Him because of our offenses. So reconciliation starts with God doing something that we can't do. He takes the initiative to reconcile us to Himself so that He doesn't count our offenses against us and so that He no longer treats us as enemies. And that's what it means to be reconciled to God. He doesn't count your offenses, whether they're trespasses, transgressions, iniquity, sin, rebellion, lawlessness, ungodliness, or whatever. He doesn't count that against us, because those are things that make us God's enemies. And God doesn't want us to be enemies. He wants us to be friends. He wants us to be harmonized with Him. He wants us to be in relationship with Him. So that's how that works. Now let's look at some specific verses that talk about reconciliation in one way or another. One that you may be thinking of already is Romans 5:8 and following. Here we read these words: God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still separated from God, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Saved in the sense of preserved, kept spiritually. We will be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So what do we see here? Well, first of all, Jesus died as our substitute. He died in our place. We were enemies with God. We deserved death. The soul that sins shall die. But God, knowing that we couldn't reconcile ourselves to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, He died for us. So He died as our substitute. That way, he met the demands of retributive justice. He took the punishment, in other words. There was a punishment that was due, and Jesus took that. He took our death sentence for rebellion against God. The passage goes on to talk about the fact that God reconciled us to himself. Not that he was reconciled to us, but we were reconciled to him. And that reconciliation came by the death of his son. Death was what was there. And then he says, being enemies, we were reconciled. While we were enemies, God reconciled us. So now, being friends, we'll be preserved. Because it would be an awful thing to be preserved as an enemy of God, wouldn't it? That's why in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were expelled so they couldn't have access to the tree of life. Imagine if they had been able to live indefinitely, eternally, in a state of rebellion from God. That would be awful. So God said, no, you can't have the tree of life. You can't live forever as my enemy. See, God wants us to be in relationship with him. So then once we are friends, Paul says, we are saved through him. So we're preserved. That's a good thing at that point. And in the last verse, we notice that rejoicing is the appropriate response. Now, some of you look like there's a tiny smidge of rejoicing going on this morning. Some of you not so much. You could work on that. I think part of it is our appreciation for the fact that we've been reconciled to God. We have access to God. We have relationship with him. And so rejoicing is entirely appropriate. One more passage. It's a bit long, but I've got 4.5 minutes. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. God did this all. We didn't have anything to do with this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. Here's where we find the idea of restorative justice coming through loud and clear. Because you see this huge initiative on God's part to reconcile us to himself through what Christ did on the cross. That is dying. That is shedding his blood, as we heard about a little bit earlier, okay? See, the cross was the meeting place where God, holy God, met people, unrighteous, sinful people. There was no other place, no other common ground where they could come together. But at the cross, God provided that place. I don't know if you heard in the news lately. There's a horrible situation in Yemen, and there was an attempt to get both parties to go to Geneva, which is kind of symbolic of the UN peace effort and so on. One party came, the other party didn't. And you know, in terms of the spiritual realm, there's only one Geneva, and that's the cross. That's where the parties who are at odds can come together. And so this morning, I can stand here and tell you, because I have received reconciliation with God, God has given me the ministry of reconciliation, so I can say to you this morning, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God is reaching out to you this morning. Now, it may be that you have never been reconciled to God. You have been estranged from God for your whole life. That may be the case. In which case, I implore you to be reconciled to God. Meet him at the cross where Jesus died for you. He took your punishment. He died in your place so that you can be reconciled to God. But maybe you're a Christian. And over time, you've drifted away. God has not drifted away. God is there. But maybe this morning, as I've been talking about reconciliation, you recognize that you have drifted away. And now there has come into your life sin that's separating you from God. You don't have a close relationship. You don't have fellowship with your Heavenly Father anymore. I implore you, too, to be reconciled to God. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, yes, that was good to cover all the sins of the past when you first came and you met your Heavenly Father. It's also good for the sin that you need to deal with today. Reconciliation is available to all of us now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great lengths to which you went to reconcile us to yourself. We confess that we are rebellious and we do commit iniquity and injustice and offenses of all kinds. We certainly fall far short of your standard as we see it in the Bible. And yet you have provided the cross as the meeting place where we can come together and you can receive us as your children. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize just what this means for our lives. And that with faith and with confidence and even with rejoicing, we can come to you knowing that you have done all that was necessary for us to be reconciled to yourself. Thank you, Father, for what you have revealed of yourself through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Usually I go to the back and greet you all. I'm not going to do that this time. I'm just going to stay here at the front. If you want to talk some more about this, or you feel, whether you're a Christian already or not a Christian already, and you want to talk about being reconciled to God, I can pray with you. I'm just going to stay here at the front. So as other people are leaving, you just come and have a little chat with me. But consider yourselves greeted. I love you all. Don't take it personally. But if some of you need to talk to me, I'm available. Thank you.